Please take your seats, get your Bibles out. We'll go through a few scriptures tonight. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. One of the talks this morning came close to a topic I'm going to talk about, which is kind of funny when I'm sitting there chuckling about it, going, oh, okay, that's really close. But I want to talk about one word, okay? Starts with N, it's got two letters, ends with O. No, the word no. Okay, I'm going to have a look at a few thoughts about the word no and how it applies in our life. Let's start here in Genesis chapter 3. Back to the beginning, so to speak. Now, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So the devil goes to work here. And the woman, this is Eve, said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that I have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. We'll just leave it there for time. But we see in this little scenario that the Lord has set up in this garden, he brings together two of the most, the greatest forces, if you like, of humanity, masculine and feminine. He brings those sides together and gives them one simple commandment. Don't eat of that tree over there. That's all he does. The rest, go for it, sort of. Apart from the tree of life, but even that was, it wasn't a commandment there necessarily, but the Lord puts one on it later on. So he brings them together and both of them fail spectacularly, massively in this little scenario that we read about. And on the one side, you know, we see that, Eve, the feminine side, you know, always maybe seeking something better, maybe trading up, maybe that emotional response that you might see, maybe not content with where she was put, her position, maybe she couldn't resist it, and she just falls for it, or just doesn't care, whatever it may be. We don't know all the details. And on the other, then on the other side, we've got Adam, and he could not say no. Okay? God had given them a commandment, and he knew the commandment. When it was presented to him, he couldn't plead ignorance, could he? He failed to lead. He failed to enforce the boundary. It wasn't his boundary. It was God's boundary, wasn't it? And he went along with his partner. He gave in. He abandoned logic and reason, if you like, because the commandment was simple, wasn't it? There was no ifs, buts, maybes, and lots of little addendums. It's just don't eat of that. Don't touch it. Don't go over there. And, he starts to shift the blame, doesn't he? It was her fault. And then she's going, no, it's his fault over there. Both of them, because they couldn't say no. And then we know the story, the rest of the story. We don't have time for it. We know the rest of the story where God says, okay, because of this scenario, because you couldn't obey my word, you're going to be cursed in a way, in some sense, in some areas, talks about it there. And when you think about it, who was the victim here? It was God. He set everything up for them. He gave them everything that they needed. I mean, in theory, they could have just lived forever and ever in the Garden of Eden. We don't know exactly. But he gave them everything. And they rebelled against him. And this is not a case of, Adam being the big man, the misogynist saying, oh, no to his wife. No, he should have just been going, this is what God said. End of story. That's my job. I was put here to look after the garden. And God gave me a commandment. And it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what that other person or that other, rumor or idea that's been introduced into the garden. It doesn't matter. God said no. So I'm saying no. And he failed massively in that task. And he was supposed to be saying no to rebellion. Kind of what makes you think, where does that leave that sort of saying, happy wife, happy life? Especially in this scenario. It doesn't apply. We know, we can see. He was trying to keep somebody else happy, trying to go along with it, and trying to shift blame. Okay? And so we see here, in this scenario, it's quite clear, it's quite simple. Sometimes God needs us, and as a brother brought out this morning, God sometimes needs us to say no to the world. And I remember quite a few years ago, it's actually kind of back in the 80s and 90s when there was people might remember, a drug, anti-drug campaign, all that sort of, where they sort of just say no to drugs. And that campaign was very quickly ridiculed and shredded by activists. You can't do that, you can't say no to people. People are going to take them and we've just got to make it easier for them. And I'm not criticising that sort of argument necessarily because it is a complex situation. But just that concept of saying no and drawing a boundary was actually ridiculed massively. And the reason I bring that up is because in the last few years I went to a seminar through work where there was a senior drug and alcohol researcher and leader from Canberra came over and he was a keynote speaker. And everything he was saying, so this is like just only a couple of years ago, so fast forward 20 years, a couple of years ago, the whole pendulum had shifted over to, if you can delay children and young people having this substance completely, out of their system, just delay it as long as you can, that's the advice we're giving you. So, it kind of went from, you can't say no, that's stupid, kids are going to use drugs, blah, to like, yeah, it's probably good if you say no to it as long as you can, because the effect that alcohol and drugs has on the system, they've since discovered, is immense. It's interesting. It's just all that ridicule that those people received is kind of shifted. And that's the world for you. And it's up to us. It's our job. The Lord gives us simple, straightforward commandments in the Lord. And sometimes we're going to have to say no to the world. No to, strange ideas. No to different ways of doing things that we haven't inherited from the Lord, or we haven't inherited from, passed down through wisdom, through our teachers and pastors and all that sort of stuff. And it might be hard. We might have to, enforce those boundaries. And we'll read about that. We'll move along to Numbers 25. This is a situation where there's Israel led by Moses, and they're starting to play up, and they've got leaky boundaries, if you like. They're not saying no to the world, to the pagans round about. Okay, and we see here in verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they were commanded not to do that. Verse 2, and they called the people up unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. So they're forsaking God. They're going completely the other way, and this is quite obvious here. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, which was quite right for the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And this is really serious stuff. People are dying because of this rebellion, okay? Verse 5, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal-peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel, so all this is happening, and one guy came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So while all this despair is going on, while all these repercussions of We didn't obey the Lord. We rebelled. What was going on? This guy, this clown, comes in with one of these foreign women in the sight of everybody, even in the sight of Moses, before the congregation. Verse 7. And when Phinehas, this guy suddenly pops up. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. So one man stood up and says, enough is enough. And he said, no, we can't have this. And this is another extreme example. And praise the Lord, we don't do this anymore, okay, as a practice. But the principle here in this situation was, it was really bad. All sorts of things had come in to the fellowship, if you like, the fellowship of God. And the leaders were trying to restore everything, but it was still, and this guy, you know, it was quite obvious and blatant. And so this one guy, he obviously deemed it necessary. I've got to stand up and do something. The talk is over. We know the commandment. Now we need to act. And I guess I just want to shift for this story, my emphasis to, I guess, the young people. Okay? You have this job as well. It's not just the old fellas. It's your job as well to say no to the world. And to say no to the world, you've got to understand what the gospel is and what right and wrong is. You've got to have a bit of an understanding. As we heard this morning, we're going to need to read and pray and fellowship to understand where the boundaries are and how they operate. You're going to have to say no to temptation. It's not just the pastor's job to stand up on a Sunday and go, you know, we don't do this, don't do this sort of thing. And, you know, because of this, this and this, it's up to us to know, or you guys to know what the temptation could do to your life and to somebody else. It's up to you to say no to changes in doctrine and false brethren. Okay? It's up to you to say no to brethren behaving badly. And this conversation came up with me, you know, recently. I was talking to Jenny and a couple of others, and, you know, about, like, for example, if you're a young person and you've brought another young person before the Lord and they've got spirit filled, the onus is up to you then to just keep an eye on your testimony, isn't it? Good advice, because, you know, you can sort of sit around with your mates when there's no adults around, there's no PK around, and you can just be idiots. It's fine. Okay? Young people can be idiots sometimes. But standards could drop and things can come in. And you've got a new person there, somebody that's just been spirit-filled. And that was sort of impressed upon me when I first came to the Lord. You know, the guys I hung around with are a little older than me, but they were, you know, little things. For example, like if we got in the car, they would switch their worldly music off because I was in the car, I was new. Unfortunately, one of them switched on the 80s Penty music, which I just hated. I still hate it. It was just so bad. It was so lame. You know, the sort of precursor to Hillsong. But that's just my opinion. You might love it, but I can see what he was doing. The principle was there. He's like, look, I'm going to turn off my worldly music, you know, and I'm going to put on some, you know, gospel music because this guy's just got saved. I get it, you know. So little things like that. And the onus is on the young people to take up that, if you like. Even, and this probably applies to all of us, I know I'm the same, is saying no to your screens. Saying no to your screens. Because your screen, whichever form it comes in, can be a sewage pipe straight into your head from the world and its ideas. And you just got to be careful. You've got to be really careful sometimes, depending on what you're consuming. Whether it's good old-fashioned old TV, you know, with all the ads and, you know, all that sort of stuff, or it's all your new platforms on your iPhones. Sometimes you're going to have to say no. And if you think I'm just being an old fuddy-duddy, no. The research is really clear on the effect of this modern technology on young people. It's clear. It's not always good. It's not always good. And so we just got to maybe just needs a little bit of wisdom to go, okay, no to that, no to that, that's fine, okay? But that probably applies to all of us. Let's move along. So that's just a note, I guess, particularly to young people. In this situation, that was an extreme situation, but it came right in and somebody had to stand up and somebody had to act. It wasn't just like this finger pointing and talking with Adam and Eve and you. Somebody had to do something about it. And somebody knew the boundaries, knew what had to be done. Okay? 2 Kings chapter 2. So let's change tack again. 2 Kings chapter 2. Just a little bit of reading, just as this will be our last block, so I won't keep you too long. Last story, if you like. 2 Kings chapter 2. Still hear some rustling of pages. Okay, in verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So the situation is Elijah is the main prophet there, Elisha, his understudy, if you like. They're travelling and the message has come down from the Lord. Elijah, your time is over and he'll be taken. Verse 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away your master from your head today? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. So these guys have come down and say, hey, you know, your boss is going. What's going on? He's going to be gone. He's breaking up the band, sort of, so to speak. Verse 4, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I'll not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? So these other guys are sort of in his ear as well. Well, you know, what's going on here? He's going to go. And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. That's it. Not interested any more of your opinions. Let's not talk about it anymore. Verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul is, I'll not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they went two of them over dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I be taken away from you. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so unto you. But if not, it shall not be so. So Elisha's really keen here. He really, really wants that double portion of what Elijah had. Verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more and took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. So we see that the power was handed down to Elisha. So in this scenario, this is slightly different. This is where Elisha doesn't take no for an answer. So Elijah's saying to him, look, you know, I'm going to be taken, but, you know, I want you to wait here. And Elisha's going, nope. I am sticking by you like super glue. I'm going to make sure I see the last seconds of what's going on. I'm not going. And then he goes on to the next one and the next one. And at every point, Elisha is being dogged. He's not going to allow his master out of his sight, and he's not taking no for an answer. No way. Not on your life. And in the end, it's revealed that, what do you want, Elisha? What are you looking for? And he said, I want a double portion of what you've had. And that was his desire. That was his entire focus. I want that power. I want to be part of that power, that part of that ministry, part of that service, part of those miracles and signs and wonders, and a double of it. And he's going, and Elijah's going, yeah, that's pretty hard, but you're going to get it. And we see it. It does. It starts. And so he was just determined. And it's a great example for us to go, well, you know what? Whatever happens in our life, you know, there's always going to be temptations. There's always going to be trials. There's going to be, and as we read, people in your ear saying, oh, well, you know, that situation. And they're going to give you all sorts of opinions. Some of them are going to be great. You know, saints in the Lord, they're trying to help. But sometimes it might just be opinions. And as we heard this morning, it's going back to the Word of God, back to the Spirit, maybe the gifts of the Holy Spirit, maybe, you know, sitting in the meetings and participating and serving and not allowing the circumstances to get the better of us to say, okay, I'll just stop here at Gilgal, I'll stop here at Jericho and I'll just sort of chill and see what happens. No, I'm determined. I'm going to keep on going until I see it right to the end, until I see the blessing right to the end. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to listen to talk from others, especially the world. You know, I'm not going to back down. You're going to show a little bit of resilience, maybe in your prayer, maybe in your reading, and maybe applying the scriptures in your life, being a little bit more resolute and saying, okay, Lord, you know, I'm sticking by you. This is what you said, and I'm going to try and apply that in my life as much as I can. You know, the Lord knows we're flawed. We read about that in, you know, Genesis there. But as we apply our faith through the Spirit, through the Word of God, we're going to get that blessing, and all the people said, we're going to get that blessing of Elijah. And he knew what he wanted. He didn't compromise. And whatever circumstance came up, he was determined. He stuck by it. And we hear testimonies like that. We hear testimonies of where people have pressed in for prayer and they've said no to other stuff. They've resisted. They've been determined, maybe a little dogged in the spirit, resolute. Applying the scriptures, maybe applying their service, whatever it may be. Everybody's circumstances are different. But he wasn't going to take it lying down. He wasn't going to take his foot off the gas. He wasn't going to, Elisha wasn't just going to, be lulled into some sort of, backwater somewhere, some Jericho, some Gilgal, or listen to what the world had to say, the chattering of whatever is going on other people's lives. And in the end, we do read, if you go through those scriptures in Kings, you do read about the work of an amazing prophet, Elisha. And it's the same spirit. It's the same power that you have. And yeah, it's not always going to be easy. And that's what Elijah said to him. It's not always going to be easy for you. This is going to be hard. But if you start with that resolution, if you start with that faith, if you start with that tenacity through the scriptures, through the spirit, through the service of the Lord, the Lord's going to bless it. He's going to see that. He said, it's only a little thing from us. And it's going to yield huge results in your life. And all the people said, we'll leave it there.